24. For several weeks, we looked at some of the objections that people have when we would present the gospel and as we would witness to them. And we addressed some of those and what we might be able to do in response to those objections. Tonight, I want to stay a little bit on the same vein, but to change it a little bit, and that is not so much their objections, but their response. Their response to the gospel. And I want to look at that from the book of Acts and the various responses to the gospel that we see there in the book of Acts. Not so much people objecting to this or that or the other thing, but just as they hear the gospel, how did they respond to it? The first example I want to look at is in Acts chapter 24. And here in Acts chapter 24, we have the context of Paul is in prison in Caesarea. If you remember the sequence of events, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel, and he was held in prison in Jerusalem, but there was a conspiracy to kill Paul, and so they secretly, at night, had to move him from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And he was actually in prison in Caesarea for about 2 years. And at one point there in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar. Being a Roman citizen, he had that right and that privilege, and at one point he did indeed exercise that privilege and appealed to Caesar. But appealing to Caesar didn't mean that he was going to be able to be in Rome and before Caesar immediately. He was actually there in Caesarea for a couple of years. While in Caesarea, he was able to present his case on at least three occasions. And obviously, Paul being Paul, there was no way he was going to present his case without also sharing the gospel. And so he shares the gospel, and first he shares the gospel with the governor Felix, and then later on he shares the gospel with the new governor, Festus. And then Festus takes Paul and brings him to King Agrippa. And then Paul presents his case before King Agrippa, each time, obviously, presenting the gospel as well. So the one I want to look at here in chapter 24 is Paul's defense before Felix the governor. And notice in verses 24 through 26 of chapter 24, Paul, I'm not going to read the entire everything that Paul said. I'm not going to read his defense. But in verse 24, it says, "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him often and communed with him." And so Paul presents his case, his legal case, before Felix, but then also shares the gospel. And it says here he reasons with him of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment to come. History tells us that Felix was a very evil, wicked man. He did as he pleased without fear of punishment, without fear of repercussions at all. And so I think Paul knew his audience. Just as when we present the gospel to people, we do well to know who we're talking to. And we'll see that in other examples here where Paul, knowing what the person he's talking to, what they believed or something about their life, he would bring that into the presentation of the gospel. And so here, knowing Felix and his wickedness, he speaks of him about righteousness, self-control, of which Felix had none, and of judgment to come. Felix, again, history tells us that he really had no fear of judgment, had no fear of punishment or repercussions in what he did. And so Paul tells them of that judgment to come, and it says Felix trembled. He trembled. The Greek word here is emphobos. Phobos or phobia is the word fear, and then the prefix on it means fearful within. He trembled, or he was fearful within. Now, fear is not a bad thing when it comes to the gospel. When we recognize our sin, and we recognize that the penalty for sin is death, that the penalty for sin is eternity in hell, there's going to be fear. So fear is not a bad thing. However, it needs to go beyond fear, doesn't it? I mean, probably there was a certain amount of fear in all of us at the time of our salvation, and we understood the seriousness of the situation and the consequences of our sin. But then you go beyond that fear to an understanding of God's love and God's grace and how He sent His Son to die for us and how we can have salvation through Him, and we come to rejoice in the salvation that we have. But Felix never went beyond the fear part. He feared, but then notice what he says, "Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." And I'd just like to, yes, there was fear, but sometimes fear can lead to repentance, but sometimes, as in this case, fear simply led to procrastination. And that's a very common response to the gospel, procrastination. They're touched, perhaps, or even fearful, or it's thoughtful as they hear the gospel, but not now. A more convenient time, later on, maybe I'll be ready, not now. And so Felix's response here to the gospel is a very common response. It's, don't bother me right now, I will wait for a better time. I'll wait for a later time. And obviously, we understand that later time may not come. None of us are guaranteed a later time, are we? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so when we have this kind of response from someone, we need to remind them of that reality, because everyone realizes that. Everyone realizes that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We don't normally live our lives with the idea that we're not going to be around tomorrow. But we all realize that possibility exists, so we need to remind people of that reality. And now we're not told here specifically that Paul reminded Felix of that, but I can't believe that Paul would not have reminded him of that. And then it says here that Felix called for him often. The Greek word that's used there, he sent for him often, it really is the idea he sent for him frequently or quite often. It's quite an emphatic word, actually. It's not just that he called for him often, but he called for him very often. And again, just as we know Paul from Scripture, there was not a single time, I'm sure, that Paul met with Felix that Felix didn't hear the gospel. But every time, Felix just put him off. And at least as far as we know, Felix never trusted Christ as Savior. He just put it off. Procrastination. Look at chapter 17 real quick, back a couple pages there. We see this same response when Paul presented the gospel on Mars Hill. And verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear you again of this matter.'" There's where that procrastination comes in. They heard it, they heard the gospel, they heard this resurrection, and they said, "Well, we'll hear about it later. We'll put it off for now." And so that's a very common response to the gospel, procrastination. Last week, we concluded our study there last week with the 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's a verse that you can leave somebody with if the response is procrastination. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. A couple of verses that we can use with reference to procrastination. But that's one of the responses. Any thoughts on that? Any ideas that you would have when somebody says, oh, I want to think about it, or I just want to, you know, I'll talk to you later sometime, or today's just not convenient, or whatever the procrastination is. Do you have any thoughts that you would share in a case like that? Tim?
I was visiting a guy years ago on his deathbed at the Packer. He had the rosary beads laying on next to his bed. I said to him, I said, well, are you ready? He said, no. He says, I'm going to be like the thief on the cross, last moment of salvation, mm-hmm. before I step into mm-hmm. where he's going. Mm-hmm. And all I said to him was, that's pretty risky.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, what else can you say? Except you know you've shared the gospel and they count on being the thief on the cross. None of us have that guarantee. Dave? Right. Yep. We can't put it off. Look at chapter 26. As I said, Paul presented his case before Felix, and then actually there was a new governor that came, and that was Festus, and he actually presented his case before Festus as well. But then Festus gave opportunity for Paul to present his case before King Agrippa. And that's where we're at here in chapter 26, that Paul presents his case before King Agrippa. And once again, obviously, not just his legal case, but the gospel. Verse 26 of chapter 26. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Those words of King Agrippa, almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. That's the King James translation. If you have a different translation, it may translate that differently. And as I've studied that, probably the King James is not the best way to translate those Greek words. The word translated almost is actually a word that means a few or small or short. It's not translated almost any place else in Scripture except here. And probably shouldn't be translated that here. I don't believe what a King Agrippa is saying is you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian, that I'm just on the verge of becoming a Christian because of what you said. I don't think that's what he's saying here at all. The word that is used is a word that means few or small or short, and it could here mean with a few words, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian, or with this very short time, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. In fact, it's the same word that's used in James chapter 4, verse 14, where it says life is a vapor that appears for a while or for a time and then vanishes away. It's the same exact word for life is a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And so I think here, when King Agrippa says this, he's saying, in essence, in this short time that you're before me, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian? That's what he's saying. So it's not a statement of, boy, you've almost got me here, Paul. It's almost more of a mockery. You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian in this short time that you're before me? But as I look at that, and he says, in this short time, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul then says, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were, whether in a short time or a long time, would be like me, except for these bonds. That's Paul's response. And so, in other words, he's saying, I don't care if I've got just a short time before you or if I've got a long time before you, I want you to be like me. I want you to trust Christ. I want you to be a Christian. But really, as you read Agrippa's then response, it says he got up and all those with him, they went aside, they talked about his legal matters, that he's done nothing worthy of death or even of bonds, and even concludes that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd be able to let him go. They weren't able to do that because he had already appealed to Caesar. But as I read that, here's what I conclude. Agrippa's response to the gospel was just apathy. Apathy. When he gets up and goes aside with others, all he talks about is the legal matters. He neglects to even consider the most important matter, and that was his own soul's destiny, the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do with it. He just goes aside and he deals with the legal matters, and there's no hint that he even considers what Paul said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his response apparently was one of basically apathy. You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian? I don't care about that. Apathy, of course, is a word that means no feeling. Apathy is actually a Greek word. It's not used in Scripture, but it's the Greek word pathos, which means feeling or emotion, with the negative prefix on it. No feeling or no emotion. So you had Felix who trembled. He was full of emotion, fear within him. But now you've got King Agrippa who really had no feeling about it at all, it seems. No emotion at all. You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. He wanted no part of it. He didn't care about it. Don't talk to me about that. All he was going to do was deal with the legal matters. And it was just a response of apathy. Again, that's I suppose in this postmodern day, I should say, apathy is very, very common. In fact, apathy is very common among people with reference to a lot of matters. Have you noticed how apathetic people are about stuff? Not just the gospel. They're apathetic about the gospel, but that just kind of fits in with apathy towards everything. People are becoming very cynical and really don't care much about anything except just what makes them feel good. And the gospel's not part of what makes them feel good. They could care less. They might be somewhat respectful. Again, in this postmodern society, it's kind of like, well, that's good for you. If that makes you happy, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you found something. I'm glad you found Jesus. You know, they don't get upset with you. They're not mad at you. They're happy for you. Don't bother me with it. I could care less about that stuff. And just very apathetic about the gospel. And that's what I see with King Agrippa, is just this apathy. Yes?
Back home, a bunch of teens, a bunch of adults, Mm-hmm. And I just know he's not in. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we started, you know, we went to parties, but we didn't have beer or anything like that. Mm-hmm. We had a Christian party.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We had 72 teens come to church.
Mm-hmm.
Because they was having more fun. I mean, they would go to high school, they would tell the kids, but you had to make it fun, because these days and time, the devil's working 10 times more than you are.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to have these high people that these kids are, oh, buddy, let's do this. You've got to be in during high school, or you're an adult, like our age. You have to fit in. I mean, anywhere you go, you have to fit in. They have these groups. And I mean, you can go to office, you can go to work, and have your little groups. I mean, it's just like high school, but you're an adult now.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you have to, you can't just, and if the kids, like, if people want, you want people to be good preachers, find out what they're hoping.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you do not send anybody if you want them to come to church. The real part of the church is on Wednesday night and Sunday. So you want them to feel the depression, the feeling, the welcome stuff, you send them on Wednesday night or Sunday night. You do not send them on Sunday morning, because that would get them. You have. I mean, I'm not saying you didn't get any church. You have the people that, oh, I'm going to church on Sunday. Don't come no more about Sunday. That's just people we call that homeless. That's just showing their church to see who else is at church.
Mm-hmm.
So they gossip, say, oh, you did so-so went to church Sunday. You know, and we make fun of them, but if you're going to any church, I always go on Sunday night or Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
I don't do Sunday mornings at all, because
mm-hmm.
that's where, we call it the bread money. That's where your tithes come to church. That's where you get your money at. But the heart of the church is Sunday night and Wednesday night. So that's where the people really cares. And really, you get the more feeling about it. That's what we get people in our church.
Mm-hmm.
We don't send them to the Sunday morning, because that's like people are staring at you, and then you meet all these people, and you know, and you're like, I'm not coming back to church ever again.
Mm-hmm.
And
you bring up a great point, and we'll get into that probably more in the future here as we continue through this, but we can be guilty of making people feel like they've got to, that they'll never have fun again if they become a Christian. That certainly is true, and we need to be very careful with that, because we all know that some of you have become from different backgrounds where life is so much better than it ever was before, but you don't realize that until you get involved.
I love her to death, but she taught me so much. I mean, she just taught me, and I laugh about it, but think about it, it was true, because when I came on Sunday night, I started going to church more.
Mm-hmm.
I started getting better.
Mm-hmm.
But Sunday morning, I was like, I'll never go back again. More
Right, right. You gain so much more. And that's very true. We'll continue with this in the coming weeks, but just as we go through these objections and these responses, obviously the response we're looking for is repentance and faith and salvation, and that's what we want. And what can we do to encourage people? And you've just shared with us some of those the things that we need to recognize as we witness and present Christ to others. So let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us this evening as we leave this place. Give us safety. And I just pray that we would continue to think upon these things and to be challenged in our own witness and in our own testimony. Help us, Father, to be faithful. You've given us that great commission. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us as we would tell others of Jesus Christ and as we are to make disciples. And certainly, Father, that begins with the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel. And may others see in us ones who love you, ones who love the Savior, and ones who love other people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.